Matthew chapter number 5, if you would please. Many of you know a number of our young people are traveling in music groups with the college. Alyssa and her ladies are in Florida today, and they're actually going to be at my mom and dad's church tonight. And we'll stay in their home tonight, so that's kind of neat. Looking forward to that. And Timmy Macon is preaching for that group today. So he is traveling with them. He flies home tomorrow, and a new preacher picks him up for about 4 days, and then John and Bethany will pick him up sometime on Friday, I think it is, Thursday or Friday, something like that. And so you pray for those groups as they're out. Seth's in the men's group, traveling as well. I know they would appreciate your help with those. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we looked at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This week as I began to study, and I thought, well, at this rate, at one verse a week, it's going to take us a while to get through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But what a tremendous study this is as well. When you first look at it, you may think that these things are not connected at all. But as you begin to study, you realize that if you're poor in spirit, then you're going to mourn. And that's really the thought that I want to leave with you today. And this question, what breaks your heart? What is it that really breaks your heart? There is a medical thing. It's called broken heart syndrome. And it is a temporary heart condition that's often brought on by stressful situations, such as the death of a loved one. People with broken heart syndrome may have sudden chest pains or think they're having a heart attack. In broken heart syndrome, there's a temporary disruption of the heart's normal pumping function while the remainder of the heart functions normally or with even more forceful contractions. Broken heart syndrome may be caused by the heart's reaction to a surge of stress hormones and may actually weaken the tissue of the heart. The symptoms of broken heart syndrome are treatable, and the condition usually reverses itself in about a week. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" I'm thankful this morning that the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, speaking of our Lord, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Have you ever been brokenhearted over your sin? The main thought I'd like for you to see this morning is this, that we must have a broken heart when we sin. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is a comfort to us. Thank you, Lord, that as we looked last week, blessed are the poor in spirit, that now this week we can look into those who genuinely mourn. Lord, you know what I'd like to communicate this morning. We pray that you'd give me the ability to do so. I pray that you'd meet the specific needs of your people here this morning. I don't have the ability to do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that through the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for those that are gathered here and for the hearts that are here. And well, I don't know what their conditions are, but we pray that those needs would be met specifically. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to look at, first off this morning, the cause for mourning. The word mourn simply means to mourn or to lament one. McNeil says it's most frequent for the mourning for the dead or the sorrows and sins of others. So this word is used for both of those. Vincent's word picture says it's signifying grief manifested too deep for concealment. It's a deep-hearted mourning. Richard Hester says it's the strongest word in the Greek language for mourn. One that takes possession of the whole being, breaking the heart. Now, those are strong words when you think about it. And God says, blessed are they that mourn. That seems odd, doesn't it? Because we've learned over the last couple of weeks that the word blessed means happy. So happy are the people that are brokenhearted. That doesn't seem to fit, does it? For they shall be comforted. We'll get to that word in a little bit because it was a great study as well. There's a couple of things that God talks about in the meaning of this word. The first is what we would call separation. Separation. And three real distinct areas that I think he talks about in the area of separation. The first that we think of immediately is death. Probably all of you in this room have experienced some kind of death of a loved one. A grandparent, a mom or a dad, or perhaps some of you even some children or brothers or sisters or whatever. But though that separation is there, that death is there, and it's something that's difficult to deal with, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow, that ye mourn, not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we lose someone in Christ, we don't sorrow like others that have no hope. We have the joy of knowing that we will see them one day in heaven. I know, and for a number of you in this room, you have moms and dads, brothers and sisters who do not know Christ as their Savior, and that's a heavy burden for you. Don't give up. Continue to pray that God will see them saved. So in this separation, there's an aspect of death, but number two, there's an aspect of damage. That is, the most absolutely happy people of the world are those who choose to care till it hurts. Many of you have had the hurt of someone that you've just poured your heart into, and that person has turned on you. You've had the opportunity to care for someone, perhaps even in this room, in which we then had the opportunity, as Romans 12 says, to weep with them that weep. Take your Bibles with me, and we'll be in this passage a number of times, and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, and then we'll refer back to it a number of times throughout the message this morning. John chapter 16 in verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see him no more, see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me again, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus, when Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture referring to the fact that our Lord is going to go away. And he says, if I go away, it's profitable that I do so, because then the Holy Spirit can come and indwell you. Jesus Christ was limited, not because he couldn't do it, but because he chose to limit his own abilities. Therefore, he was stationed in one place. He didn't have the ability to be with all people all over the world. Now, he could have done so, but he chose to limit those God-given abilities. But when the Holy Spirit came, he could be with every believer. So therefore, the Holy Spirit could be with a missionary in Papua New Guinea and Siberia and Spain, and he could be with Pastor Surrett in Colorado, and we could go around the world. Jesus said, it's profitable that he come. Not only that, but he's actually going to teach you all the truth that I didn't get to teach you because you couldn't handle it right now. Now, that was kind of an understatement of the century, wasn't it? That our Lord had more truth to impart to them and that they couldn't handle it yet. Matter of fact, the little bit of truth he had given them, they weren't quite all swallowed yet. It was still processing. Oh, he's not the Messiah we thought he was, and so forth. So this was profitable to them. You say, okay, what does this have to do with me? Well, he talks about that there's going to be a time when the world is going to rejoice, but they're going to be mourning. And then he says, that's going to flip. They're going to mourn, and you're going to rejoice. And when you do that, that joy will never be taken away from you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he ultimately sealed fates. People still had choices they could make, but fates were sealed. Either you choose him or you reject him. Those who rejected him thought they had won a victory, but in that very victory, Jesus Christ actually was the victory. And in that, we get to rejoice. And the Bible says that joy will never be taken away from you. We will rejoice for all of eternity in what our Savior has done for us. What a wonderful truth that is. So there are times when we go through what we would call damage, that difficult days. Then the third area is that of distress in this separation. This is the Christian warfare, one author said. No man will ever set himself to fight the devil with plainness of speech and with loyalty to the cross without being subjected to unimaginable pressures. To follow the Master unto all pleasing of his perfect will is to become involved in suffering that at times will be well nigh unbearable. Then you will mourn. There will be times when we serve the Lord that it just seems unbearable for us to go through some of the things he's asked us to. And I don't know what all that's going to be for everyone in this room. We know that he knows best, and we can trust him. But there are times when we are asked to go through things that are incredibly difficult. Maybe the loss of a loved one, going back to death. Maybe it's simple persecution that we're under. We could look through the history of the world and see some Christians have been through incredible difficulty. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in the place of John and Betty Sam, missionaries to China, and to not only know that the communists were on you, and it was only a matter of time before they caught you. And when they did, it almost certainly meant death. I think it would have been much easier to go through that, as hard as that seems. But can you imagine John and Betty Stamm wrapping their precious baby up, securing it as best they could, as warm as they could, with as much food as they had given it, But now it can't feed itself, and it's totally at the mercy of whoever. And leaving it there on a bed and walking out to face death. For Betty Stamm to watch her husband's head hit the ground as a sword came on it. That's almost unimaginable to me. Now, I think she would have willingly given her life, but to walk away from a child, that would be difficult. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Galatians 5 and verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Galatians 6 and verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." We've said before that there are hundreds of thousands of Christians today, this year, suffering for the cause of Christ. Some of them unimaginable. And so there is that distress that comes upon us. So we see the separation that this word can mean. But the second area, letter B, that it can mean is sin. And though I would love to tell you that this passage is referring to those Christians who have suffered and so forth, and they're going to ultimately be comforted, and that certainly could be a part of it, but I don't believe in context that's what the Lord's referring to here. I believe this passage is telling us that blessed are they that mourn for their sin. In context, last week we painted for you a picture from the Word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, that person that comes completely empty, destitute, totally dependent upon God, realizing, "I have nothing to offer. God, I am an empty thing before you." And as a result of the realization of those things, we mourn. "Oh God, who am I really?" See, all of us, at one point or another, has put on a show. All of us has put on a facade of being okay or being this spiritual person that's singing, but inside there is sin creeping and we know it's there and we've hid it. We've tried to just cover it up, you know, with just nice, neat stuff. One author says this, "The mourning here is not about the loss of a job, finances, friends, family, or other secular material loss, but is a mourning caused by sin." John Phillips, in his commentary on this section, says the second one has to do with what we are in our souls when our spiritual nakedness and bankruptcy are revealed. That's what "blessed are the poor in spirit" has done for us. We are plunged into sorrow for sin. The sorrow is of our sin and the sin we see all around. Sin that breaks God's heart as well as His laws. Sin that breaks our hearts too. That's what he's really referring to here. Two that he mentions. Number one, he talks about my sin. James chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Why? Because I'm a sinner. I don't know about you, but I find in my life that I am way too casual about sin. Matter of fact, I'm way too casual even when I approach God's throne about sin. There's almost a flippancy sometime about it of, "Oh, God, oh man, God, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Let me go on with my life." Instead of, that broke God's law. That broke His heart. That caused Him to be nailed to Calvary. They say, well, it's just a little white lie. You don't have a proper view of sin. See, when I do it, it's a little white lie. When you do it, it's a bad lie. Isn't that the way we react most of the time? Honestly, we are much harder on other people's sin than we are on our sin. And God is saying here, blessed are they that mourn. You are brokenhearted over your sin. Not over your wives, not over your husbands, not over your children, over your sin. When's the last time you've been genuinely brokenhearted over your sin? It's easy to look in a country like America today and point out a lot of sin in it. All we got to do is turn the paper, turn on the news, log on to the whatever news website, and it almost turn your stomach, won't it? And when you see someone who perhaps went in a drunken stupor and beat a little baby, and now the baby's laying in ICU with its skull crushed and they don't know if it's going to live, and you think, how could they do that? But the second aspect of this is grieving for other people's sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Here's the context of this passage. Many of you know it. They are allowing a man to live in their church who is in an incestual relationship. And they're not only mourning it, they're not mourning it. They're celebrating it. And Paul says, what are you doing? You ought to mourn because of this. This guy ought to be dealt with biblically. They do, praise the Lord, listen to Paul and deal with him. Paul comes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, the same church now. He says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well." That word's the same word for mourn. "That I shall be well many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So there is an appropriate response to other sins. When I see a brother or sister in Christ in sin, it should break my heart. It shouldn't break my heart in a pious, puffed up way. Ought to be harder on me than I am on anybody else. But it certainly ought to break my heart. We shouldn't say, "Well, I knew they were that way anyway. Well, it's about time they got caught. Well, at least we got another one exposed." We're to be heartbroken. Oh God, your name is made fun of because of this. Do you remember one of the things that Nathan the prophet said to David? "You've given great cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme." When people say to us, "Well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you weren't supposed to act that way." So here's what's really being said here. Alexander McLaren and his expositors of the Holy Scripture says this, that the mourners which Christ pronounced blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Mourning is the emotion which follows upon that poverty. We realize who we really are and we mourn because of it. The one is the recognition of the true estimate of our own character and failings. The other is the feeling that follows upon that recognition. Oh God, here's where I am. The one is the prophet's clear-sighted, "I am a man of unclean lips." And the other is the same prophet's contemporaneous, "Well, woe is me, for I am undone." He's referring to Isaiah. When you look at Isaiah, the first few chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is constantly saying, "Woe is them, woe is them, woe is, woe, woe, woe," until chapter 6. When Isaiah gets a good view of the Lord, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I've stopped focusing on everybody else. I'm the one with the problem." Isaiah then could answer the call of God when he recognized that. How do you see yourself? Do you genuinely see yourself as poor in spirit? Did you this week think about God, where am I at? This is who I really am before you. Did you mourn that? Because we're empty, destitute, without the precious Savior? Have you mourned over your sin? I want us to see number two this morning, the case for mourning. I want us to just quickly, we don't have a lot of time, but I want us to quickly look at some examples in Scripture where we see this played out. Letter A, we're going to look at mine. We talked about mine and others. Those are the two things we're going to look at. Let's turn to Psalms 32. Many of you will know immediately where we're going with that passage. Psalms chapter number 32. Of course, the context of these next few passages is David. David has sinned against the Lord. Originally, David doesn't respond to his sin. He covers it up. The Bible tells us that you can't find forgiveness that way. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso forsaketh it shall have mercy. Now David begins to cover it up in this elaborate process. But eventually, God sends a prophet to confront him with his sin. Tells him in Psalms 32 verses 1 through 5, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." By the way, you're covering up sin. You're going to have physical results of that. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Not all physical problems are a result of sin, but can I tell you, there are some that are a result of sin. David said, "My bones roared within me. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." God's hand was heavy upon him. "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, for thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin." David said, it wasn't until I could get right with God that this heavy hand was lifted from me. Look at Psalms 38. Psalms 38. Again, David is penning these words. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." You see how God is after him. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Sounds like David's a mess. David's not penning these words saying, "Well, she shouldn't have been on the roof taking a bath after all." That's not what he's saying. David is saying, "I have sinned. And let me tell you what the result of that was. I am diseased. I am heavy-handed against God's heavy-handed against me. My bones are roaring within me. I can't sleep." And on it goes. The physical consequences of David not dealing with his sin. He wasn't brokenhearted before God. But he does eventually get that way. Look at Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Nathan the prophet comes to him, confronts him. And David pens these words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt know me, make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is it no wonder why David is called a man after God's own heart? Some have said, how could David be a man after God's own heart when he committed murder and adultery and all of these things? I mean, come on. The issue was not that David sinned, because all of us sin. And if God's not going to deal with us by looking at our sin, we're all in trouble. All of us. God's not looking down, looking for someone perfect, because there are no candidates here. What God was looking for was a man that would respond to that sin the way God wanted him to respond to it. And that's what David did. There's no question. You cannot read those passages of Scripture and not get the idea that David was utterly, utterly broken before God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What about other sin? Not only should I respond that way to mine, but what about others? Let's look at a couple of illustrations and we'll hurry. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1. In verse 4. Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, Nehemiah had just gotten a report about Jerusalem, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. And he goes on with this incredible prayer about Israel's sins and where they had been and how they had rejected God and that they exactly deserve what they've got. But please, God, have mercy. As he finishes the rest of this chapter, mourning for their sin. The second example, we won't take the time to turn to that passage of Scripture, but we see the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. God says, should I hide from Abraham what I plan to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I'm not going to do that. And so God tells him, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. It's come up before me. What is Abraham's immediate response to that? Well, that old dirty, rotten city, it's exactly what they deserve. Bunch of freaks. They deserve to go to hell anyway. That's how some of us would respond today, would it not? That's not how Abraham responded. He didn't respond, well, Lot's down there. He took the best part of the land, the selfish kid. That's not how he responded. Oh, God. God, wait. God, what if you can find 50 righteous people there, God? Would you spare that city for 50 righteous? Okay, I'll spare it for 50. Okay, Lord. Boy, I don't know that we can find 50. What about 40? 30? 20? 15? How about 10, God? Would you spare the city for 10? That was Abraham's response. I think, and this again is opinion, we don't know for sure, but I think Abraham thought, surely Lot had won at least his family to Christ. I don't know what Abraham thought as he rose in the morning and the Bible said that the smoke was great from the plains, realizing there weren't even 10 righteous there. God, there was not 10 righteous? Where's Lot? Where's his wife? Where's his kids? Yes, we should mourn for others. But lastly, let's look at the comfort of mourning. What a wonderful thing this is. Blessed are they that mourn. Truly, brokenhearted over sin, for they shall be comforted. The Greek word there is the word we get, the Holy Spirit. It's parakleo. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside. I want you to listen to some of these definitions, okay? This word means to call to one side, to summon, to address, to speak to exhort, to entreat, to comfort, to instruct, to admonish, to beg, to beseech, to strive, to appease by entreaty, to console, to encourage, to be comforted, yes, to be strengthened, to instruct or to teach, all wrapped up in this one word. One person said, there can be no comfort where there is no grief. For the two ideas are correlative. You can't have it. How can you comfort someone who's not grieving? It's impossible. Another said, the greater the sorrow, the greater the ultimate gladness. The sorrow of earth is the background on which the light of heaven is painted. Can I say that again to you? The sorrow of earth is the background on which the light of heaven is painted. It is only when we are genuinely sorrowful, when we see us as we genuinely are before God, empty, destitute, and we are totally broken by that. We're genuinely mourning over, God, look at me. Look who I really am. It is only then that the precious Holy Spirit comes alongside us and gives us that peace that passeth understanding. We know that we don't deserve this comfort. It's not that we've earned it, but it is a promise that we gladly claim. The comfort is not just to come alongside. He doesn't just come alongside us and say, it's okay. He's not just there to wipe our tears, though that is part of it. It doesn't end there. He comes alongside to teach, to instruct, to beg, to encourage, and to strengthen you to not commit that sin again. He comes alongside and says, okay, you're forgiven. Aren't you glad for that? Wow, you're forgiven. Just that quick. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan the prophet said, and the Lord hath put away your sin. Just that easy. Now, the Holy Spirit, that paraclete, he will guide you into all truth. Remember John chapter 16, we were in that passage. He's the comforter that came. The Greek word paraclete. He's come along now, and this is what he's doing for us. Okay, you sinned. Can I give you some Bible? Let me remind you of some Bible passages. Because here's what's going to happen so that you don't do this again. Can I beg you, don't make this same mistake. Here's this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse. Oh, by the way, don't forget about this truth that you've heard. And don't forget about that truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And he can do it in all kinds of circumstances. You can be driving down the road and all of a sudden, wham, Holy Spirit, oh yeah, that would apply perfectly to my situation. That's the wonderful truth of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, as I look out of this crowd, I know you. I pray for you. Matter of fact, almost everyone in this room, I called your name before the Lord this morning. I care deeply about you. But I don't have a clue what you need this morning. I'm not that smart, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's why he can come alongside each individual one of you and say, hey, can I just come right here? Let me help you. You think you're destitute? You are. But I've got something that can help you here. And he can be that encourager, and he can do. I've had people walk out that door and say, Pastor, boy, that was exactly what I needed. I really appreciated when you said, and they'll give me a statement and they'll walk away and I'll go, I don't remember saying that. I don't even know that that was in the message, was it? That's the Holy Spirit taking a truth and just applying it to your heart. That's the wonderful truth of it. What a blessing. Just quickly, I know it's getting like John 16 again. I told you we'd come back here. John 16. I just want to point out a couple of quick things and then we'll be done. We read this passage. Jesus said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come." So Jesus said, you don't understand. If I don't go, He can't come. He can't be that person right there with you all the time. But if I go, He can do that. And what's He going to do? Verse 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." So He has the ability to take all the truth and illuminate it so that you can use it on a day-by-day basis. What a wonderful thing that is. If we don't see our need for help, then help is a lot less helpful. Not going to help you. Well, I don't have any sin. Okay, then the Holy Spirit can't come alongside you and comfort you. He can't come alongside and teach you what you've done wrong because you didn't do anything wrong. Well, I'm not destitute before God. I think I'm a pretty good person. Then you don't need the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying. I want to tell you, that's a scary position to be in. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you want the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Then you must mourn over your sin. I'm afraid that we've come too accustomed to sin. But we can ask God to take away the searing of our conscience and allow His Word to do the convicting work that we need. When's the last time your sin before God was so evident that it instantly broke your heart? When's the last time? Hey, Pastor, I can't remember the last time. Then you don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think I'm so bad. Then you don't need Him. That's what you're saying. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, it would be, except it's coming from God. So will you be broken over your sin? Father, I know in my flesh, I am way too casual over sin. Oh, dear God, help me to see my sin in the light of Your countenance. Help our people to do the same. May Your Spirit now work in our hearts and lives. Or there are believers out there right now who are saying, I'm destitute before You. Would You be that paraclete that just comes alongside and says, okay, I can help you. Lord, for those who have resisted, would You, the Holy Spirit, convict the heart of sin? You do the job that only You can do. And we'll thank You for it.